Beautiful song service. I felt the Lord all weekend in the singing and in the prayers, heartfelt prayers, and in the preaching. It doesn't take just one part of a service. Every part is important. Every part is worship. Prayers are worship. Our songs of praise are part of the worship, and we all have an active role in it. And I felt so many prayers and so many people's efforts in that way, into pleasing God and into worshiping Him. That's what makes a good meeting. That's what the Lord rewards with His presence, is our heartfelt efforts. And I felt that this weekend. I felt it not only in that, but also, as Brother Jed was mentioning in the service, I observe the members here, the sisters here, the brothers, working so hard between services, walking up and down the aisles with trash bags, cleaning up after us, that when we come back to start again, that we might come into a clean, organized sanctuary. And from everything from the cooking and the preparations of the grounds before the meeting, I want you to know that people see that. Right. We recognize that, and right. We appreciate you for it. And, we love you, and we appreciate it. I ask you to continue to pray for me this morning. I'm standing in need, most definitely, of your prayers this morning. And pray for yourselves as well, that the Lord would bring something out this morning of my efforts. Lord, be my helper. I'd like to go to Leviticus chapter 25. And I know that Leviticus doesn't sound like the most exciting of topics for a Sunday morning after a long weekend, but if the Lord be our helper, we'll get something out of this morning. In Leviticus chapter 25, Moses has been writing the laws given to him by God, and one of these he's talking about is the Jubilee. And the Jubilee is a wonderful thing, and it's a lesson to us, not only to forgive one another, but that we stand in need of God's forgiveness, and that we are all His, and land is His, and the church is His, and we're just strangers and sojourners here. In chapter 25 of Leviticus, in verse 9, it goes down, and so every seventh year is a Sabbath year, and you let the land rest. I know we have some ranchers and farmers in the room, and sometimes you have to let a field lay fallow. You have to defer grazing a field so that the grass might rebound, and you might have more grazing for the next year. It's an important thing sometimes to let the land rest. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then shalt thou cause thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of 7 years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So 49 years. 49 years will go by, and in that time, there's a lot going on. I don't know a whole lot. I'm not an economist. I'm not a historian about how the way the economy worked in those times, but people sold things, people bought things, just like now. People sold land, people bought land, just like now. Some people made good decisions, some people made bad decisions, just like now. Sometimes people got themselves into debt, and debts they couldn't pay. And the way that they ended up having to pay those debts was by servitude. They would have to give up their home. They might have to go live as a servant in somebody else's home. And every 50th year, it was the law that you would forgive those debts, and you would allow those servants to go back to their homes. Because why? God had given the land as inheritance to the different tribes of Israel, those 12 tribes of Israel. He mapped it out in Canaan, and he gave the different families different portions of land. And that was theirs, and they were sole part of it. But every 50th year, they would go back, because that was theirs, given to them by God. Their debts had been forgiven. So And it says, thou shalt cause the trump of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month and the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. There would be a loud sound, and that's the day of atonement is the day in the priesthood when they would go and they would make sacrifices for the remission of sins for the nation. And that's when that trump would sound. They would, for that year, that day of atonement for that year. And that trump would sound, and it would be a jubilee. He says, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. It would go on here, and part of this is, okay, what happens in between the jubilee years? In between the jubilee years, you can sell and you can buy. And the longer you are from the next jubilee, the higher the price, because the longer you're going to have it. And it goes and it talks about how fairness in the marketplace, basically, how you treat each other with respect when you're buying and selling. We're not trying to be used car salesmen and get as much as you can. These are your brothers and these are your sisters, and we're going to be fair. And nevertheless, we have needs, and we have to meet those needs. And the closest you get to that, the next jubilee, the less the price. Verse 17, he says, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Part of this lesson of this jubilee is not only the forgiveness of these debts and the forgiveness and the letting back and out of servitude, but how you treat one another in the between times, that you don't oppress one another unduly. We are all belong to God. When I think about some of this, I start thinking about accountability. I'm a father now, and sometimes I have to hold my child accountable for his behavior. He's getting better. Sensor Francis told me we were sitting by her the other day, and she said, "What a difference a year makes." I don't know if y'all remember Beth last year, but he ran toward the front of the church and out the side door. My wife was chasing him out, so he's done a lot better this year. It's a lot of growth. But in between then and now, there's been a lot of accountability. There's been a lot of hurt feelings. And in these people, when they're selling things and they're leveraging or mortgaging their property and these kinds of things, they have to be accountable to that. There's a lesson in that. It's not just the one that is holding the price, holding the debt, or holding them in servitude, but that we have to learn from in the way we treat people that are indebted to us, but also as someone that has a debt to pay. There's something that you have to learn out of this, that we pay our debts, that we are honest in our dealings with other people. And the same is in accountability with all things. The way we behave, we're accountable for what we do. In this, say if you get, you have a child that wasn't held accountable in their raising, they get out into the world, and then all of a sudden there's not mom and dad there to take care of everything. They're out on their own. It can lead to some hard lessons to be learned. And sometimes the state ends up teaching those lessons. And you might end up, or the nation, and you might end up in Mark Quarles' hands, where he's now the one holding you accountable for your actions as a probationer. So we are all due and have to be held accountable. I don't get often to speak in front of some of the age demographics that I'm speaking in front of now, with teenagers in the room, some like Riley about to go to college, out of mom and dad's house. I was there one time, and there were some lessons that I had to learn. Guess what? You don't do real well in school if you don't go to class. I mean, you have to learn those lessons. Hopefully, you learn from other people's mistakes and listen to people that are telling you. Amen. Go to class, study. You have to. It's not high school. Right. You can't just show up and make a B and be good. Yeah. That's what I did in high school. In college, it didn't fly. You get there and you have algebra and there's 500 kids in your class and you try to raise a hand and ask a question in that setting. I mean, they're not there in class to hold your hand through things. You got to go to the breakout sessions. You got to, you know, there's things you have to do. And nobody's there holding your hand through it. You have to hold yourself accountable. The way that relates to us and our service to God and in the church, it can be hard sometimes. Brother David was talking about, I was listening to you and I was thinking, amen. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to keep your mind on Scripture, to keep your mind on God when you have a job and you have responsibilities throughout the week and it just occupies, I call it my head space. Like, there's only so much that fits up there.
Yeah.
From Sunday to Sunday, it gets filled up with things of the world.
Right.
And there's not somebody there. There is, but it's not as apparent as, you know, we need it to be sometimes. But there's not another person there saying, stop what you're doing, open your Bible, start reading. There's not somebody there holding, like, telling you to do these things and marking down how much time you're spending thinking about God. And you can, if you're not careful, neglect your service. You can neglect your gift. Another thing about going to college, I don't know where, it depends on how far you are from where your parents are and where your home church is, but there may not be somebody there making sure you're getting to church on Sunday.
That's right.
You need to get to church on Sunday. Yeah. Even more in that time of your life, is it important for you to get to church on Sundays. There's not somebody there, another person, keeping you in line. You have to take responsibility. You have to hold yourself accountable. When you get into the workplace, I made the mistake of getting a promotion and becoming a supervisor. I'm just saying, if you can avoid that and still make a good living, that's the way to go. Okay? Because you come in after somebody else was a supervisor, and maybe they didn't hold the people accountable. They didn't set expectations and give people the ratings on their annual appraisals that they earned. They gave them something to make them feel good. Now, people don't like making people feel uncomfortable. When you're held accountable, it's not supposed to feel comfortable. You know, when these Israelites had to sell their property or come into some debt and have to go live in somebody else's house and serve them before they had their own property, they didn't have to do that. That's not a comfortable situation to be in. When my son is getting taken out of the church building because he's not acting right and he's distracting other people, I'm telling him, you don't have to listen to every word the preacher says. You're five. You're not even five yet. Like, I get it. But don't distract everybody else that is trying to listen. When you start doing that, that's when you have to go outside. It's not comfortable for him. It's not comfortable for me either.
Uh-huh.
But I'll tell you what, he doesn't like it when he has to go outside.
Mm-hmm.
It's not comfortable for the supervisor or the employee when you're sitting there having to have a conversation about, I told you to do these things. You did not do these things. You don't get a good appraisal. I'm sorry. You don't get the bonus at the end of the year that you were maybe counting on. It's important, kids, that as you get older, you're in sports, your coaches are there teaching you the plays, and they're holding you accountable immediately. You know, and part of the justice system, degree was in criminal justice, and there's a concept called the hot stove concept. You touch a hot stove, it burns, it's fast, and it's severe, and it's immediate. You learn the lesson, you don't do it again. Mark was telling us about what Moses made them do with that gold. I mean, that's severe and immediate, and they, you know, unfortunately, you learn that these, in us today, and the Israelites, had a short memory. You know, we tend to forget these lessons. So we have to be reminded again and again. That's why it was every 50 years they had to do it again. Because guess what? You incurred debts that you couldn't pay, and you had to be relieved of those. Now that's over, and you're selling, and you're getting back into debt again. You know, there's we have laws in this country about bankruptcy. There's a lot of times that people will declare bankruptcy, and then they end up getting right back into bankruptcy again. and not paying their debts. So there is accountability is important to your life in the world, but it's important to your life and your service to God to hold yourself accountable, to spend the time in the book, to go to church, to worship Him, to the way you treat people. I forget where it is off the top of my head, but somewhere it says one of the apostles is, you know, this is my, you're our epistle. As a preacher, the church that you might pastor, those congregants, those people, those members are your greatest epistle. It's your greatest sermon. The way, the lessons that they learn and the way that they treat people. That is, you know, what the greatest lesson is. Not the ones that we speak from the pulpit, but you can speak up here all day, and if it doesn't take an impact, if it's not with power, if it doesn't have an effect on your life, then it really hasn't done much. Maybe you learned a little bit, but if you don't enact it, it hasn't really come to perfection in you. So getting back to the text here, you know, we talked about accountability, and, you know, see, Adam, of course, was held accountable, and it was immediate. You know, people say, well, you know, he didn't die after he partook of the fruit. Well, we know. I hope you learn and have heard this before, that he did die, and there was a separation.
Right.
That's what death is. He did die that day. He was separated from the garden, and there was a relationship that he had with God that he did not have that same relationship anymore. There was a separation in that relationship between him and God. And he died. Yes, it was a long, long time later, but he would not have died had he not transgressed. And he did die. His son, Cain, the first murderer, killed his own brother. And he was held accountable. And Lord also warned everyone that anyone that slays Cain he will avenge him seven times. He'll get it worse seven times. Then there was Lamech shortly after, and it says that he had these wives, and he told his wives that I killed a man to my injury, you know, and Lord says 70 and seven times will he, you know, so there's a severity in the consequences that's necessary. So we learned that there's accountability in life, and it says, ye shall not, in verse 17, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. In 18, he said, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in land in safety. If you follow my law, you will have, you know, prosper. You'll be here and you'll be safe, and there's not a lot you'll have to worry about, because I will bless you in this. He says in verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Why did they have to go back to the land? Because it's not theirs, it's his. He gave it to certain people, certain families, certain portions of that land. And verse 38 says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. That's what we heard last night from Brother Mark about the Lord leading them out of Egypt, that he is their God, not money, not the land, but he is their God, and the land is his, and the inhabitants are his. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner. So we're not going to keep them under the whip. We're going to treat them as an employee and treat them with respect and allow them to work off that debt. It says in verse 42, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. They shall not rule. Thou shalt not rule over them with vigor, but shalt fear thy God. Our brothers and sisters in the church, you know, we're all sinners. We all mess up. We all step out of line at times, and we need to hold one another accountable. And that there's I know Brother James Isaacs was up here, and he talked about the things that you don't touch in these meetings. So I'm not going to browbeat you on church discipline, but there's just say that there's a reason for it, and we need to hold each other accountable. But there's also forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave us, we need to forgive one another. In verse 55, he says, "For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." There needs to be a lesson in the accountable, you know, how you hold someone accountable. In the, I want to say punishment. In the action, there needs to be a lesson to be learned. There's pain and discomfort involved, but it should be designed to teach and correct behavior, not just to punish, to inflict pain, not just to punish, to just browbeat somebody, but a lesson and a end result that needs to be desired, and it needs to be designed that way. And there needs to be grace. You know, I've talked a lot about the accountability part, the uncomfortable part. The Jubilee, that year of forgiveness, that year that is celebrated where all these debts are forgiven and the land, people go back to their families and to their land. It's a type of what happens or what happened with Christ when Christ came into the world. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That's what we heard from Brother James last night about mending the hearts. "To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." There's a jubilee, and that was a lesson toward what Christ did for us. When he came, and especially us as Gentiles, we're under subjection, and we were not allowed into this service to the Lord and this service that had been corrupted by Israel, by the Jews, that they had taken it and they had taken pride in their fulfillment of it, or their lack of fulfillment of it, their ideas of what it meant, and taking pride unto themselves and establishing their own righteousness. And we learn in Jeremiah there that he referred back to this jubilee, and he said, "Your fathers didn't hearken unto me." They didn't even do this act of jubilee. They never did it. And there came a time when one time, guess what? They learned. They did it. They let everyone free, and then they turned right back around and brought them back into captivity. There was a lesson that was meant, that was not learned. But here is Christ that comes into the world, and he came to preach good tidings and to release the captives. He says in Luke chapter 4, shortly, this is after Christ is tempted of the devil and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He goes down in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. He quotes Isaiah. He says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet." He's in the synagogue. He says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them." So he got up, and he read Isaiah to them. And there, at this point, he had been received a reputation as someone that was well-learned, as a, you know, looking at him as a prophet, like, this guy knows and he is a gifted minister. When he speaks, people listen, and he speaks the truth, and he speaks it in a way that they've never heard before. He's got power when he speaks of the prophets and he comes and he reads this and he sits down and everybody's just amazed. They're just looking at him. What was that? Like, okay. He got up, he read the text, and he sat down. He didn't really expand on anything. He didn't, but I felt something. I imagine that there was some, it didn't land like flat like sometimes when I'm up here reading to you right now. But he had power in it. And he closed the book and they're looking at him and he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Everything was going pretty good at the time. He had been teaching in the synagogues. He had been out and working and serving and doing his father's work. And he comes and he reads this scripture and they're looking at him. And he says, "This day is it fulfilled." Israel had been looking for a Messiah more like King David, someone that would come in and be a like violent conquering king to beat back Rome and do those kinds of things in a real warrior type of way. And here comes this Galilean, this son. They knew his dad. They knew who he was, this son of Joseph. And he comes and he speaks in this powerful way. And he sits down. He says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Like, whoa, this is not the guy we were looking for. And they start, that's when it turns bad. And they start seeking to crucify him. Not immediately crucify him, but they start to seek to put him down and to stop his persuasion over Israel. There is a deliverance that we have through Christ. There is a deliverance we have in time where we are given forgiveness of our sins and we can put those things behind us. And then there's a deliverance that we have in eternity. That's the Jubilee, the final Jubilee, when he talks about breaking open the graves. When he comes and he says the trump of the Jubilee, they sound a trumpet, and that marks the beginning of the Jubilee. Well, Christ will come back with the sound of a trumpet, and the graves will break open, and those that are asleep will meet him in heaven. I look forward to that day when all our debts are forgiven forever, and we're no longer bound in this sinful bodies, but our spirits are in heaven with God and forevermore. I thank you for your kind attention. If you gain anything, give God all the honor and the glory.
Amen. Amen.